The book of Revelation in your Bibles, chapter 21, we'll be reading verses 1 through to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death."
Thanks for reading that out, Rob. Good morning, everyone. So we are coming towards the end of our Got Questions series. We've been doing a sermon series based on questions raised from the congregation. We have two more after this one. This one is called Why Would I Want to Live for Eternity Anyway? It's a great question. Why would I want to live for eternity anyway? Next week, I think it is, what is a woman? And the week after that is, what is the biblical response to tyranny? And then we'll head into an Advent series. So this series is finishing up. And for those who haven't been part of the Got Questions series so far, just a reminder, well, this is information for you, but a reminder for everyone else, that we'll be having a time of question and answers at the end. If you wish to ask a question, you can just raise your hand and ask the question. Or if you want to do it anonymously, you can send a text message to that number on the screen and it will strip out your information and then forward it on to me anonymously. That's not my phone number, so I won't know who sent it. That's if you want to submit a question anonymously. Otherwise, raise your hand at the end. So be prepared. Be ready to ask some questions. Maybe someone can think up a question so at least somebody has something to ask at the end and we can avoid that awkward silence. But let's just pray and ask for God's help this morning. Father, we ask that you would bless this time together around your word and that in your mercy that we might learn something of you and be blessed through hearing from you. As far as what I have prepared today is actually a reflection of who you are and what your word says about you, I pray, Lord, that that would remain in the hearts of your people and encourage them and build them up in their most holy faith. Father, I thank you so much for this time together and I pray that you would bless it and your Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know, I can sympathize with Mormons. I can sympathize with Mormons. You're probably thinking, if you're new here, you're like, what is going on? Even if you're not here, you're like, what are you talking about, Isaac? The reason I can sympathize with Mormons is because even though they have this teaching that is a little bit strange, they have this teaching, right, that when you get married in the temple, that you are sealed to that person for all eternity. And so that you're married to that person for all eternity, and you basically have your family in heaven. And it's a bit odd that they would believe that, given what Matthew 22 says, where Jesus specifically says that people are not married in heaven. Jesus says, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. It's a strange thing to believe, given how clear Jesus is, that we won't be married in heaven. And yet, as I say, I can sympathize with why they might have that idea. The marriage relationship, at its best, is the closest and most intimate relationship we experience in this lifetime. I can totally understand why someone would say, if I go to heaven, does that mean that I'm going to miss out on this thing that I've built up in this life that is so close and is so wonderful? And yet, I think it betrays a fundamental misunderstanding of what heaven is like. And even what marriage is. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. Marriage is a picture of the gospel. That's what Ephesians tells us. Husband and wife, groom and bride, Christ and the church. That is the picture. In the ancient world, women didn't come down the aisle towards the groom. The groom went to the wife's house to collect her, to take her. And that's the picture we have in the Bible, that we are waiting as the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. We're waiting for our Savior, our groom, to come and for us to be united with him forever. And I wanted to tell you this morning that God has not prepared for us a place in which we lose something, where we lose this closest and most intimate relationship that we have on this earth. No, God has prepared a place for us that is so much better than even the best of relationships on this earth. Perfect union with Christ and perfect unity with one another. How good will that be? How good will it be when there is nothing anymore that divides us from one another, that separates us? All these disagreements will dissolve in perfect love and perfect unity in Christ. You see, not only do we misunderstand heaven from the point of view of relationships, but I think we just misunderstand heaven in general. The popular image of heaven, isn't it, that it's like a disembodied state where you're floating around on a cloud playing a harp? I don't know about you, but it doesn't sound like my idea of a good time. Just an apology to the bear family who love playing the harp. But even that idea, there's another idea, isn't there? Exploring the universe, that's what we'll do for eternity. We'll explore the universe. Even that would become boring in time. And it raises this question, why would I want to live for eternity anyway? Why would I want to live for eternity anyway? My first point this morning is that we are designed for eternity. We are designed for eternity. We were made by God to live forever. That's how he set things up. Death is an intruder on this world. It is an enemy. We were never meant to die. Genesis tells us that access to this eternal life was only removed because of Adam and Eve's sin. In fact, that's what it says in Genesis chapter 3. I'll just read it to you. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 20 to 24 say this. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God removed access to the tree of life so that mankind could no longer live forever. And that raises some interesting questions about how that all worked and whether you had to eat the fruit to keep on living, and if you didn't eat the fruit, what happened? But it shows us that in the beginning, God designed us to live forever. And the curse that was brought in by Adam and Eve affects our physical bodies so that we grow old and we die. It affects animal life so that they grow old and die. It affects the creation itself because plant life no longer is contained within reasonable bounds. Maybe you've found that in your garden. You've been going through the garden. It's like the blackberries come back again. And if you don't get rid of every single bit of that blackberry, it'll just keep coming back again and again. Thorns and thistles and weeds are part of the curse as well. Believe it or not, Even weeds are part of the curse. But despite the fact that all things die, despite the fact that we witness this cycle of life, it was not meant to be this way. Which is why I believe that nearly all belief systems have something like an eternal soul. Islam has paradise. Hinduism has reincarnation in Nirvana. Buddhism also has reincarnation. It teaches that the consciousness can continue after life. In fact, all throughout history, belief in the afterlife has been almost universal, with only a couple of exceptions. And interestingly, one of those exceptions is talked about in the Bible. There were a group of people called the Sadducees. And I'm going to prepare you that I'm going to tell the second worst joke a pastor can tell. Do you want to know why they were called the Sadducees? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And that made them sad, you see. It's the second worst part. I don't know what the first worst joke a pastor can tell is. But you won't forget it, will you? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the afterlife. Today, many Jewish people hold the same views. And they would say that our aim in life is just to live a good life and to leave a legacy. That is basically the modern secularist view too, isn't it? And yet even so, even though many people seem to, in our culture at least, seem to believe that there is no afterlife, as soon as somebody dies, they seem to get religious a little bit, don't they? They'll suddenly talk about how a loved one is now at peace, or they've gone to be with their brother or sister or mother or grandparents. You've almost certainly heard someone say it, even from somebody that you didn't expect to have any religious sentiment at all. Friends, I believe the reason that happens is because eternity is in our hearts. We long for it because it is the image of God within us. We were created in the image of God, and because God lives eternally, we long to live eternally as well. I think that's what drives some of the wealthiest people in the world who are not Christians to invest in life-preserving technology. I was reading about Jeff Bezos, Alphabet's Larry Page, Oracle's Larry Ellison, and Palantir's Peter Thiel. And they're just a few of the super rich who have taken a keen interest in technology that will allow people to live maybe over 100 years. They're looking into things, something called transhumanism, which is a little bit creepy, but with the idea of extending life. And why spend so much money on technology to live longer? Is it not because these people don't believe in an afterlife, and yet in their hearts they long for eternity? My argument is that we can't help it because we were designed that way by God. We can't escape longing for it. Which is just as well, because the Bible teaches not only we are designed for eternity, but we are destined for eternity. We don't really have a choice in the matter. According to the Bible, in Hebrews 9, it says this: just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Jesus takes up this judgment theme in Matthew 25. He lays it out pretty starkly. Maybe you remember that where Jesus says that in the end there'll be sheep and the goats. There'll be a final accounting of human action. Those who have had faith will go to everlasting life, and those who have not had faith and have not lived in accordance with that faith will go to punishment. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 25:46, where it says this: then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It's the great separation. The sheep from the goats, the righteous from the unrighteous. And notice that Jesus says that both of those things will be eternal. Eternal life and eternal death. Now, the last time I was at the parliamentary prayer breakfast, a lady, a politician, got up. She was formerly a Labour MP and is now a Liberal MP. That's probably enough info for those who are plugged in to know who this is. Anyway, she was reading this passage. And when she got to the verse I just mentioned, she said, they will go away to eternal punishment. Well, not really eternal. And then continued, but the righteous to eternal life. As I say, that was the last time I went to the parliamentary prayer breakfast. It's a high level of cheek to suggest that you can have one without the other. Either life and death are both eternal states, or neither are. Now imagine going to somebody and saying, if you don't put your trust in Jesus, you will just die and miss out on spending eternity with God. What would someone say to you if you said that to them? If you don't put your trust in Jesus, you'll just die. And that's the end. They'll be like, don't threaten me with a good time. I mean, that's exactly what I thought was going to happen. In fact, I think it was Christopher Hitchens once said that if going to heaven means spending eternity with God, that he'd rather go to hell. Because in his view, God is a moral monster for not ending evil. We talked a couple of weeks ago about why that might be, why God might do that. But still, if you don't love God, then the idea of heaven is unappealing. And yet, the idea of hell shouldn't be thought of flippantly. It's a horrifying thought. And while I know in my head that hell is the just punishment for the high crimes against God, it troubles me in my heart to think of that. And I think it should trouble us because it is unsettling. It is troubling. And I'm not saying that hell should be the primary motivator for faith. But friends, it is real. It is hot. And Jesus talks more about hell than he does about heaven. And all of this to say is that even if we don't know why we would want to live for eternity, we don't really have a choice in the matter. We were designed for eternity. We are destined for eternity. One way or another, the soul of mankind will go on. But that is not bad news. It's the best news ever because, final point, we will be delighted for eternity. We will be delighted for eternity. Friends, I think we've got two big problems. Two big problems that prevent us from thinking about eternity in the right way. And the first one is that it's a nice sunny day outside. It's not the fact that it's a nice sunny day, but we live such comfortable lives, don't we? It's a nice sunny day like this. You might think, oh, I might go and barbecue some meat. I might go out on the river. I might go and play. I might, I don't know, do whatever you like. And nice weather for a change. And our lives are so comfortable. Our lives are so often easy that the idea of heaven just isn't as appealing as it would be to somebody who is currently suffering. If you were struggling with life, if you were suffering, if you are poor, if you're in most of the world today, or you lived in most of the times in history, the idea of heaven sounds pretty darn good. But it's because we live in this unprecedented time of ease and comfort and wealth that the idea of an eternal rest is not as appealing. You can imagine if you worked 6 or 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, the idea of eternal rest is sounding pretty good. We have more than enough food to eat. We have warm clothes. We can easily communicate with each other. We have more entertainment options than ancient kings could have even imagined. It's even better now than it used to be. Now, you guys, this will freak you out, but there was a time when you couldn't just go on the internet and press play and watch a movie. I know, that's shocking. And what you had to do is you had to go down to the local Video Easy or Blockbuster. You had to walk around and find your movie. And if the movie was a popular one, do you know what? Sometimes it wasn't there. Someone had taken it. The last copy was gone and you'd be like, oh, I really wanted to watch that. And then you'd have to watch something else. And then you put the VHS, this big tape in your VHS player, and no one, the last person hadn't even rewound it, so you had to wait and rewind it. Far out, we barely survived. They were terrible times. And yet, still, things were amazingly good and are amazingly good. Kings, emperors, don't have access, didn't have access to the kind of things that we take for granted today. We rarely experience hunger. And when we do, it's easily remedied. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you felt genuinely unsafe? Have you felt genuinely unsafe in the last month? Anyone? Have you been somewhere in the last year where you felt genuinely unsafe? What about in your whole life? Have you ever felt genuinely unsafe at any point in time? Surely most people can say they felt that. It is so rare. It is so rare that you feel genuinely unsafe. You could even be on an e-scooter in the middle of Launceston CBD at 2 a.m. in the morning and not feel genuinely unsafe. That's just a random example, John and Iris. We live amazing lives where even our struggles and our difficulties are so much lighter than most of the world's for most of history. And that isn't to minimize our issues. It's to say that we have grown extremely comfortable, such that the promise of heaven doesn't seem like the giant leap that it truly is. That it would seem for us if we hadn't eaten properly in the last week, or if we're fleeing for our lives, or if we're persecuted by the state. It's to the point where the Bible's cry of Maranatha, have you heard that before? Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. It's this idea of saying, Jesus, return now. Stop all this pain and suffering in the world. Make it all end. That cry to us is hardly recognizable because our lives are so good. Oh, I've got these great plans for the weekend. That's the first problem, that we've got things so good now that it's hard to see the goodness of heaven. But we have a second problem, that we fundamentally misunderstand eternity. And maybe we haven't thought too much about it. Sometimes we might imagine unfocused beams of light floating around in clouds. Maybe we imagine whiteness. And part of the reason we have these weird ideas about heaven is because most of our idea of heaven comes from art and literature and movies, and not actually from the Bible, because the Bible doesn't actually say a lot about heaven itself. And even when it does, like in the passage that we read today in Revelation 21, I'd argue that it's not necessarily a literal description of heaven. And it says this, doesn't it? Let's have a look. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, the idea of there not being any sea anymore, I don't know, I kind of like the sea. I don't want that to be literal. And if you read the rest of it, it describes the heavenly Jerusalem as a cube in shape. And it's got all these wonderful gemstones and all kinds of things going on. Maybe it's literal, but I think that it's probably symbolic. But it does point to a reality that we might not have thought about. That we are not headed for a disembodied state. We are not headed to be separated from our bodies for eternity. We are destined for new heavens and a new earth. And we will live there in supernatural bodies that are analogous to the ones that we have now, but are perfected in every way. Now, this might surprise you to hear this, but as good as my current physical form is, it is not yet perfected. And one day, in the new heavens and the new earth, we will have new, perfected physical bodies. I can't tell you how old you will look. I can't tell you any other detail, but you will have a physical body for eternity. Now, there is something called the intermediate state. The moment you die, your spirit will go to be with God immediately. Okay, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We'll go to immediately to be with Jesus. But the end goal is resurrection and a new life in renewed and perfected physical bodies, just like Jesus, who after he died and was raised from the dead, had a physical body that still bore the marks of his crucifixion, and yet it was not limited in the way that human bodies are. But what will heaven be like, we ask? What will it be like exactly? I think this question is a good one because it asks, why would we want to live for eternity? And it acknowledges that nothing could possibly keep us entertained eternally. Nothing could be so good that would keep us wanting to live forever. The first time you go on an international flight, you see those screens in the back of the chairs and you think to yourself, oh, here we go. Like, it's got all these entertainment options and you're like, oh, it's exciting. And about 1 hour in, you're watching a movie maybe. 2 hours in, you finish that movie. Then you play some of the little, back in the day when I was last on an international flight, you know, you play the little games.
They still have games.
You get to about the 4 hour mark and everything becomes boring. My theory is that after 4 hours, everything was boring. I remember my first international flight was to India and we weren't even out of the country yet and I was completely and totally bored. I don't think it would matter how entertaining a thing was. You could explore the universe and it would eventually become boring because you know what? Most of space is just that, space. It's a vast, empty nothingness. My firm conviction is that anything, no matter how appealing, no matter how diverting, nor how heavenly it seemed, would eventually become hell if we were forced to do it forever. The only thing that makes heaven tolerable, in my view, is the fact that God is there. And we will finally be in a form where we can take him in as he is, unmediated. That's what Revelation 21 is telling us. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying in verse 3, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. That has been the trajectory of the Bible. That's what God has been seeking to reestablish since it was lost in the garden. In the beginning, God walked in the midst of his people in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, that was lost. And that separation was introduced and heaven and earth no longer dwelt in the same location. God could no longer dwell safely with his people without destroying them. And in the end, God will once again dwell in the midst of his people. He will dwell in our midst when we will see him as he truly is. And what blows my mind is that we don't even have the first idea what that means. I say we serve an infinitely fascinating God. Now I wonder, have you met somebody for the first time and just got on famously with them? Like you just meet somebody, maybe you meet them at a party, you meet them at some social event and you haven't met them before and you're just like talking and it's like a house on fire. Like, who has this person been all my life? And then you look at your watch and you go, oh my goodness, we've been talking for 2 hours. How did that happen? It's like the time just flies because the person you're talking to is so fascinating. I mean, okay, you guys, it's a bit unfair to ask you that. You have that every single week. You come and it's like the time flies. It's like, what happened to it? It's just so fascinating. But you've had that, right? You've had that. You've met that friend, that person, that new person, and it's just the time has absolutely flown. In the early days of my courtship with Shelley, not saying that she's not fascinating now, she's still fascinating. But in the early days, we'd speak on the phone for hours. Who had that with their significant other? You'd speak on the phone for hours, and I just wanted to know everything about it. Actually, in the beginning, Shelley and I, we were just friends, and we were just talking on the phone, finding out about each other. But it could go for hours, and it felt like no time at all. Friends, God is like that, but to a degree that I can't even describe to you. God is so fascinating that we will spend a million, billion years just in awe of the sight of him, and then we'll look at our watches or we'll look at our heavenly iPhones and we'll think, how long have we been here? Oh my goodness, it felt like no time at all. Revelation 21 talks about gold and gemstones and the amazing things that can be seen in the new heavens and the new earth. But the thing that really stands out to me is the fact that God will dwell in the midst of his people. That is the glorious thing to which we are headed. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will dwell in the presence of God, and in doing so, every trial on this earth will finally make sense and seem like nothing in comparison to the glories of heaven. Isn't that basically what it means when it says he will wipe away every tear? Why would we want to live for eternity anyway? Because that's how long it takes for God to stop being completely and enthrallingly fascinating. It'll take a whole eternity. Do we have any questions? See, I told you you should be prepared with one just off the out of the gate. Doesn't even matter what it is. What's my favourite cut there? What's that?
When the walls of the city.
Yeah.
Where it talks about pure gold being pure as glass.
Yes.
And you said that.
I can't even imagine that. Gold, it talks about pure gold being as pure as glass. Yes, it'd be extremely thin gold to be see-through. Yeah, when it says there's no sea, it's like, that doesn't sound like a good thing. I like the sea. I kind of want there to be sea. So I think that's probably symbolic. Any questions about that? About eternity? About heaven? About harps? Yep.
Verse 7 says that he that overcomes will inherit this.
Hmm.
Kind of talking about attitude adjustments for people that might not be excited to go to heaven. What about the alternative of people that were slaves or people that had difficult things? What sort of attitude do you have for overcoming to get there?
So I think victorious are those who hold faith to the end. So Revelation's often talking about people who are persecuted. And in fact, Revelation is written at a time of general persecution in the church, so it was immense comfort. Those who are victorious are those who have held their faith despite severe opposition until the very end. So I'd say it's not so much about it. I'm kind of trying to bring an attitude adjustment because I think that we don't see heaven the way that we should. But I think anyone who was kind of on the other end of that, who's looking forward to heaven, they've kind of got the right attitude already. Does that kind of answer the question? Or I feel like...
Yes.
Close enough. All right, I've got one. Through any questions? No. I've answered them all perfectly, obviously. Yeah, Jordan.
Are there pets in heaven?
Pets in heaven. Do you know, the flat answer is we don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say one way or other. What we do know is that animal life is categorized the same way as human life. It's called a living soul in the Hebrew. So it's there's some similarities, but animals are not made in the image of God the way we are. I believe that in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be animals. Whether those animals are the ones that we've known, I don't know. I wish I could say yes to that. But I don't think we'll miss anyone. You won't get to heaven and go, oh, where's Miles? Miles is a sweet cat that we had, and you know, I don't think I'll be sad about that. So whatever it is, we'll have animals and it'll be filled with joy. But I can't answer that question directly because the Bible doesn't. Phil.
Fascinating sermon as always.
Endlessly, no.
passing the end of verse 8, which is fairly dark.
Yes.
That will be our tendencies or attitude towards those that we never loved.
Yeah.
Never attended.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's the other thing, right? Like, the idea that you'd be in heaven, and then you kind of, oh, hang on, where's Jimmy? And where's my great aunt? And then going, oh my goodness, they're not here. Well, I know what that means. As hard as it is to accept, I think what happens is that you have, in heaven, we're enlightened to the point of completely understanding the perfect justice of God, such that God's just decisions will seem like the most perfect and fair thing. It won't seem like God has done a cruel thing in punishing those who are in hell. It'll seem like God has done the right thing. In the same way that when we hear someone who's committed a heinous crime has been sentenced to a just punishment, we go, yes. In the same way, as hard as that sounds for us to hear today, that in heaven we will understand God's justice perfectly and we will see how crimes against him are the most heinous thing in the universe and are deserving of the just penalty against sin. We will praise God that he has acted justly for all eternity. Is there show jumping in heaven? I think, let's just say, I don't know, right? I can't say what the Bible doesn't say that. It's not about entertaining ourselves in heaven, though. The thing that makes heaven fascinating is God. Could be. Yeah, we're in the realm of speculation. The thing I know is that God is the thing that makes the new heavens and the new earth entertaining and fascinating endlessly. All right, wrap it up there. And before we get asked if there's chocolate cake in heaven, yes, the answer is yes. The wedding supper of the Lamb will include chocolate cake. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. And I ask the Lord that you would bless us as we go, as we think of these things. I pray, Lord, that we'd have the right attitude to heaven. It's fine for us to enjoy this life. And we thank you for the good lives that you've given us. But Father, may we long to be perfected and be renewed with you in your kingdom. Father, we think of those whose lives are not as good as ours, those who struggle every day to survive, and pray, Lord, that we would do what we can to help them in their struggle. And Father, at the same time, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, and make everything right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.